This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 113, verses 1 through 9, the entire psalm. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. This is what's on my heart this morning. The preaching of the true gospel and the hearing of the true gospel is a miracle. And it only comes about by the work of God. Now, there are many false gospels in the world, and they may use some of the right names and right terms, but there are many false gospels in the world. It was even so when the New Testament was written, where Paul warned the church of Galatia and the church at Corinth to be careful and not follow false gospels or false Christs. And they're still in the world today. But the true gospel, when transmitted and when received, is a miracle. Now here's the statement that's really on my heart that I want to get to. If you go to a meeting and you come away feeling basically nothing, it's maybe glad to leave, then you probably haven't heard the true gospel. It may not have been transmitted, or it may have been transmitted and not received, but if you go away from a meeting with little to no feeling at all, then you've probably not heard the true gospel. If you go away from a meeting and your feeling is, what a great sermon, and how gifted is that messenger, you have probably not heard the true gospel. If you go away from a meeting and your feeling is, how great is the living God and how much he loves me, you've probably heard the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't take anything away from this meeting other than the good lesson Brother Jerry gave us about seeking God's guidance rather than seeking someone to blame, or this statement that if you go away feeling nothing, you've missed the gospel. If you go away feeling, what a great sermon and how gifted is the messenger, you haven't heard the gospel. But if you leave a meeting and the feeling you take away is, what a great God is the true and living God and how much he loves me, you've heard the gospel. And brothers and sisters, we can't just make that happen. We really can't. A minister of the gospel, especially a pastor of the church, should invest a lot of time and study and prayer to make sure that his preaching comes from the scripture, that it's thus saith the word of God. And he should try very hard to make it just as simple and clear and well illustrated as he can. But let me tell you this. Even if it all is supported with Scripture, and it's simple, and it's clear, and it's well illustrated, if there's not something supernatural with the presence of the Spirit of God blessing that word and blessing the seed to fall on good ground, the gospel has not been transmitted and received. And so, knowing that, we need to come together for worship, not just ready to hear what maybe I would learn or hoping that it's a good message. We really need to come to meeting praying, Lord God, please give us your Holy Spirit and help me to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real thing, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not some other one with the name of Jesus Christ just conveniently tacked on it, not some man's opinions. Let me hear the word of the gospel of the Savior, Jesus Christ, given to me with the presence and the power of thine own Spirit, Lord, that I might hear the true good news of the gospel and go away glimpsing just a little more of how great thou art and a little more about how greatly I'm loved by thee. Now, the reason I say that's a miracle is think about when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent two of his disciples to the Lord, who was out preaching and doing signs and wonders from God. And John, being in prison, was having some doubts. Wouldn't you, if you tried to follow the Lord all your life and you were in prison? I'll tell you, and just to be honest about it, when I encounter difficulties and challenges and hardships and heartbreak, sometimes I'm wondering about my own closeness to God and His closeness to me. I know He's faithful. I know He's unchanging. I know His love is everlasting. But I start wondering, you know, maybe I have deceived myself. Maybe I've got it wrong. Do you know that even John the Baptist felt that way? Here was a man that knew that the Lamb of God was coming and had come. He's the one that said of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He's the one that before that had said, "I baptize thee with water, but there cometh one after me, mightier than I, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize thee with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now you talk about a minister. He was brave, he was bold, he was courageous, he was faithful to preach God's word. And when the Savior came up, he identified the Savior, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when his disciples started following Jesus Christ, he humbly just said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." But now he was in prison and he sent two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ with a question that must have come out of his doubt. Because the question they were sent to ask to Jesus the Lord was, "Art thou he that is to come, or look we for another? Lord, are you really the promised Messiah? Or did I get it wrong? Is the promised Messiah still coming? Is it somebody else?" Can you imagine getting that low? Can you imagine being the cousin of Jesus Christ, whom he was, 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ, which he was? Having John the Baptist was one of the few human beings I know of in all of human history who experienced a simultaneous manifestation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For when he baptized the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the Son of God, who was the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, rose straightway out of the water, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father said, "Behold my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How many people get to experience something like that? Have you ever experienced a manifestation of any of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, let alone all three at once? That just goes to show you that whatever experiences you have been through with God, some of you may have had some remarkable ones, or some of you may be like me. It's a matter of a feeling in my heart and a feeling that I've read out of the Word or heard preached or some things God has given to confirm. You know, those are marvelous experiences. I cherish them. We're still susceptible to doubts. Wherefore, he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. And so John sent two disciples with that question. Art thou he that is to come, or look we for another? And at that same time, the Lord Jesus Christ did some miracles. He healed some folks. Those disciples saw it. And he said, go back to John and tell him what ye have seen, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, why is something a miracle? It's a miracle not only because God did it. I mean, God's causing the flowers to bloom out there right now. Okay. But you and I have seen it about every spring of our lives on earth. So we've stopped thinking about that as a miracle because it's the regular work of God in this season. Some of you may still think it is. Some of you may still. But we usually think of a miracle as something that is done by God very rarely. Something unusual. Something that would be hard to attribute to anyone but God. And look at the list that the Lord gives. The blind receive their sight. That doesn't happen very often. Sometimes it does, but not very often. The lame walk. That doesn't happen very often. The lepers are cleansed. That's a very rare occurrence. The dead are raised. I can think of three examples in the Old Testament, three examples in the Gospels and the New Testament, and then the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead, and then you have the examples given in the book of Acts. Less than 10. Not many. And then the Lord ends that list with, the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know what that persuades me of first is that it's not that often that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, brothers and sisters, just looking through the Bible, I think there are many children of God that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for their sins when he died on the cross, that the Holy Spirit quickens them sometimes in their existence here on earth, and will be glorified without the loss of one. There are many. There are a number that no man can number. There are a number that's compared to the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. I think they're far more than the non-elect, for where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The children of God are numerous. They're uncountable. But how many of God's children hear the true gospel? It's a miracle. The poor have the gospel preached to them. That's why I have a real big argument with anybody that thinks that salvation is by grace, but the ordinary means of salvation is the preaching of the gospel. No, it's not. The consistent, universal means of salvation by which a child of God receives that power of God that causes him to be born again is the direct sovereign operation of God's Holy Spirit. Those children of God that hear and rejoice in the true gospel, it's a miracle and it's rare. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's not talking about people that go to the lake of fire and people that go to heaven. That's not talking about that. That's about the people that find abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ as they live here in this fallen, dark world. And brothers and sisters, they are few. They are few. The gospel is a miracle. And so the bottom line that I'm trying to get to is, if the gospel's a miracle, and it doesn't matter how gifted you may feel any minister is, he, as well as we, are dependent upon the Spirit of God being there and working a miracle among us. We're dependent on that. You can't just come to a meeting and go away with any better feeling than, what a great sermon and how gifted is that messenger, if God's Spirit's not there. All you're going to get is a well-illustrated, well-organized presentation of Bible truth. That's the best you can do if God's not. And that might do you good later when the Spirit of God visits you, but it's not much to go away with. Brothers and sisters, we need to come to meeting asking God to do a miracle. Lord, even if the preaching is stumbling, not very well illustrated, stammering, what we need is for the Spirit of God to be present and take those feeble, stumbling words and apply them to our hearts and minds with power, that we might go away with a feeling which is the truth. How great is the living God, and how greatly He loves me. There is a text here. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Not only by the grace of God have you been blessed to know the true and living God in your heart. That's totally the work of the Holy Spirit. Human beings don't get involved in that except as passive recipients and beneficiaries. You know God because God has taught you to know Him. But not only does it say, praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, not only to praise the Lord, but now the last phrase says, praise the name of the Lord. You've been taught that by people. You've been taught that by preachers of the gospel. You may have been taught that by your mother or your daddy or your grandmother. You've been blessed to know the name of the Lord. And we want to praise not only the Lord, who's taught us to know Him, we want to praise the name of the Lord. Early in the Bible, the name of God was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was God. And then you run into the Lord in Genesis 2. Genesis 1 is God. Genesis 2 is the Lord. And Abraham knew Him as the Lord Almighty, or God Almighty. In Exodus chapter 6, God reveals Himself to Moses as Jehovah. And in other places in the Bible, you find out He's Jehovah the Provider, or Jehovah our righteousness, Jehovah our peace. He's Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Shalom, or Jehovah Tzidkenu. And you find these names of God, and it just increases and increases as the revelation grows. And then you come to Matthew. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Oh, the final revelation of the name of God while we live here on the earth. That the one who is God, the one who is the Lord, the one who is God Almighty, the one who is Jehovah the Peace, Jehovah the Provider, Jehovah the Righteous, He is Jesus, the Savior of all His people from their sins. And there we go. Praise ye the Lord, that's Him. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, that's us. Praise the name of the Lord, that's what we've learned through the Scripture. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. There is none other name given under heaven or among the inhabitants of the earth whereby you must be saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Then verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now, look at the evidence of divine inspiration in that scripture. At that time, the true word of God, the scriptures in the tabernacle, was limited to one little nation on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, right on the coast. The nation that had been formerly known as Canaan and was now known as Israel, or Israel and Judah, right there in that area that we call Israel again today, they were the only ones in the earth that had a real tabernacle or a real temple and that had the real Bible. It wasn't finished, but what they had was the real Bible. Nobody else in the human race had it. They all had fake religions. There were many children of God that were born again. Some of them were doing the best they could to love one another. Some of them were doing the best they could to please the feeling they had in their heart, since God was in their heart. They were going to heaven. They were trying to do the... But there was one people on the whole face of the earth that had the real divine inspired word of God. It was Israel. But now look at part of that inspired word. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Though they were just a little, I mean, Israel's not very big. It's the size of one of the medium-sized states of the United States. But the Holy Spirit realized that wherever you are, in Israel or China or Central America, Australia, or in the regions of the Arctic, there, the name, the Lord's name, is to be praised. That's what's appropriate. He's worthy to be loved by me and all mankind. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Look at these three verses. And let's start with the earth and then go up to heaven and then go over to heaven again and then go back down to earth. Look at this. The Lord is high above all nations. No matter how glorious the kingdoms and the empires of this earth are, the Lord's well above them. He raiseth up one king and He setteth down another. So the Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. God's glory is greater than the heaven, that the firmament that divideth the waters from the waters. God's glory is greater than what we see out in space, even with the Hubble telescope. God's glory is greater than His throne room, the third heaven, where there is glory and praise to God and honor and His song. God's higher than that. He's higher than the highest. So He says, "Who is like the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens." Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? All right, His throne is in the heavens. But listen to verse 6. Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. The Lord has to take a step down and bend over to look at an angel. The Lord has to humble Himself and come way down just to look at an archangel. Can you imagine the greatness and the power of God? You know those seraphims that fly around His throne we read about in Isaiah chapter 6? They have six wings, two to fly, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Why? Because the living God is so holy, so righteous, so bright, that the throne room seraphims find His glory overwhelming. They that are without sin are overwhelmed by the glory and the beauty and the righteousness and the majesty of the living God. So, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven? If God humbles Himself to look at the archangels and the angels and the seraphims and the cherubims, then it says, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He even looks at us. He looks at every sparrow that falls. Just wrap your mind around that. A little possum there run over in the road. It's God's aware of that. He knows that. How great a God is He? He humbleth Himself to behold, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. God is going to, and He does. As a matter of fact, this is present tense. God raises the poor out of the dust and the needy out of the dunghill, and the dunghill is a manure pile. God raises poor people out of the dust and needy people out of the manure pile to make them princes of His chosen people. How does He do that? Well, I expect in some cases He could just do that by His power. I mean, He made Adam out of the dust. But when you're talking about the dust of death and the dunghill of sin, there's only one way to do that, and God did it. You say, well, I thought all things were possible to God. Yes, but God does all things within the consistency and harmony of His righteous character. So to bring somebody out of sin and death, He could not just say, come out of dust and the dunghill and sin and death and come into My presence among the princes of My people, because to do so would be denying His own righteousness. There was one way. In fact, there was the question that the Lord posed. Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Lord, if there's some way You can speak the word and raise these beloved poor and needy of Yours out of the dust and the dunghill, if there's any other way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thy will be done. There was no other way. For God to be both righteous and holy and just, and to be merciful and loving and gracious, and raise people that were sinners from the dunghill and the dust of sin and death, there was one way, and He did that way. He entered into the dust Himself. He entered into the dunghill Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came down, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, and He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. There He is, entering into the dust and the dunghill of our sin. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, to set us among the princes of His people. Brothers and sisters, let me point out to you that this psalm here was written in the Old Testament. They didn't know yet. It was not a historical fact yet, the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Son of God, who was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That hadn't happened yet. But He's already prophesying, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. Back here in the Old Testament, before they knew the preaching of the gospel, here was the gospel. God raised the poor out of the dust and the needy out of the dunghill by entering into the dust, going into the grave Himself, and rising again, showing that God had accepted His offering. Then verse 9 says, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Have you ever in your scripture studies kind of gotten the impression that barren women were very often in the scripture? Just think about it for a minute. Abraham's wife Sarah was barren until she was 90 years old and bore Isaac. Then Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren until Isaac went and prayed and begged God for her to conceive children, and she conceived twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob's wife, Rachel, was barren until God in mercy heard her and gave her Joseph, who would save their family. You go over to 1 Samuel, go over to Judges. Samson's mother was barren until she received a visit, a messenger from the Lord telling her she was going to bring forth a child that would be a Nazarite from the womb. That was Samson. Come to 1 Samuel. Hannah, Elkanah's wife, was barren until she prayed to the Lord, "Give me a man child and I will lend him to the Lord all the days of his life." And the Lord heard her cry. She brought forth a child. And then we come over to the New Testament. We read the book of Luke. And here again, like Sarah, is this older woman who's never had a child. Her husband's a priest. His name is Zechariah. Her name is Elizabeth. And one day while he's ministering to the Lord and serving in the temple, the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, "You've been blessed and your prayers have been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, shall bring forth a child. And he shall be great, and he shall go before the one whom the Lord will send, the day spring from on high." And Elizabeth in her old age conceived and brought forth a child, and that was John the Baptist, who asked the Lord the questions that we heard earlier. Why do you suppose this is? Maybe it's just a symbol that the human race and all its best efforts are altogether vanity, and nothing of lasting good comes from the flesh or from humanity left unto itself. But God comes and does that apart from the work of humanity that no other person can do, and then by grace gives it to his beloved in the human race. I read over in Isaiah chapter 26, it says, in starting with verse 17, "Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have as it were brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." They're the human race. Lord, we've been in pain as if we were in labor, but we've never delivered. We never brought forth anything. We've never wrought any deliverance in the earth. And God says, "I'll bring the deliverance together with my dead body. Shall you arise, and you will sing like the earth that is covered with dew and brings forth fruitfulness." The human race, left unto itself, is not fruitful at all. But because God, in his grace, has blessed his people, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." God is great. He greatly loves us. We need the presence of his Holy Spirit. And he says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" I ask that each time that we gather together to meet, that you ask the Lord, "God, please send your Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." God bless you.